The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Six days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Let us pray. Lord, help us to see as grace what the world calls waste. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. If we're honest about things, it's time we admit it. You are wasting your time here this morning. Don't you know how many other things you could be doing right now? There are things you could be accomplishing, work you could be doing, money you could be earning, a world you could be saving. What on earth are you doing here? Maybe someone has implied these things, maybe even said them right to your face before, when the subject of what we are doing here together in this moment has come up. There's so many messages about what we could and should be doing with our time. And anything that falls outside these categories is viewed as waste through the lens of the wider world. What does it accomplish? Acclaimed agrarian poet Wendell Berry has acknowledged these truths in his work, and in particular in one of what he has called his Mad Farmer poems. He writes first about the world. Love the quick profit, the annual raise, vacation with pay. Want more of everything ready-made. Be afraid to know your neighbors and to die, and you will have a window in your head. Not even your future will be a mystery anymore. Your mind will be punched in a card and shut away in a little drawer. When they want you to buy something, they will call you. When they want you to die for profit, they will let you know. But then he writes, "So friends, every day, do something that won't compute. Love the Lord. Love the world. Work for nothing. Take all that you have and be poor. Love someone who does not deserve it. Give your approval to all that you do not understand. Praise ignorance, for what man has not encountered, he has not destroyed. Ask the questions that have no answers. Plant sequoias. Be joyful, though you have considered all the facts. Be like the fox, who makes more tracks than necessary, some in the wrong direction. Practice resurrection. We know that as much as the world wants to measure our lives according to the sum of their worth, their utility, their accomplishments, but when we actually look at our lives, when we consider the things that have been the most meaningful, the most fulfilling, they are rarely the things that would rank very high according to the world's standards. If you look at your life, at the moments that have truly been the most meaningful, the moments you have felt the most alive, the closest to God, to your loved ones, most fully yourself, in the presence of joy and love, transformed. How many of these moments might be considered a waste according to a culture of success, utility, or accomplishment? The moment you sat in stillness of the forest or at the top of the mountain, the belly laughs you shared with your family or your closest friends, the unrestrained joy of dancing around like a maniac with the kids in the kitchen, the time you spent holding the hand of your loved one before they died. Because no matter what the world and its standards might say, we know that these moments are not waste. It's a truth that Mary of Bethany knows as well, as she throws herself at the feet of Jesus not long before his death. This man, what did he actually accomplish in his time on earth? He accumulated no belongings or power or wealth. He didn't solve all of the problems of the society in which he existed, but his life was filled with moments like the one we heard in the gospel this morning, moments in which time seemed to stop, and the only person that mattered was the person in front of him. And in the story this morning, Mary shows him that kind of attention as well. Mary doesn't care that there might have been some other use for the perfume she poured on his feet. Judas calls her act a waste, saying the fine perfume could have been sold and given to the poor, but his outrage, whether or not he really meant to keep the money for himself, as the narrator suggests, either way, his outrage falls flat with Jesus. Leave her alone, he says. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. While this line has been twisted at times to convince believers to focus on spiritual matters over the needs of the surrounding world, this is not at all what Jesus is saying. Judas's focus is on wealth, ultimately greed, the possibility of some abstract utility of the item being discussed. And these ideas have distracted him to such a great extent that he cannot even see the beauty of the moment that is taking place in front of him. His concern was not with the poor. It was never with the poor. Or he would have been giving to them all along, as the scriptures had always commanded him to do. This idea long predates Jesus, written into the laws of Deuteronomy, that since the poor were always present, one should always be helping them. Not only was Judas not giving to the poor on any regular basis, but here in this moment, he's using the poor as an excuse to shun Mary for her perceived wastefulness. Debbie Thomas writes that given the choice between an abstracted need, right, the poor out there, and the concrete need that presents itself at her own doorstep and around her own dinner table, Mary chooses here and now. She loves the body and soul placed in her presence. In doing so, Thomas continues, Mary ends up caring for the one who was denied room at the inn, even to be born. The one who had no place to lay his head during his ministry. The one whose crucified body is laid in a borrowed tomb. In other words, it is the poor Mary serves when she serves Jesus. Just as it is always Jesus we serve when we love without reservation what God places in front of us here and now. This kind of love runs in opposition to the things the world says we should love. These are things the world says are waste, not worth our time, our energy, our money. But this story calls our attention to another value system altogether, one measured in love and grace. Grace poured out while mingled with tears. Grace whose scent was so sweet it filled the whole room. Grace that fixes nothing, solves nothing, yet changes everything. There is an invitation in this story to pry our attention away from the ways this world measures usefulness, function, and worth, to consider the many things that might appear to be a waste of our time and money by these standards, yet might just be the most valuable things of all. The invitations to love the people God has placed in our midst, right in front of our faces, to slow down enough to do so, even when that's not the most expedient or cost-effective thing to do. To cherish beauty when we encounter it, to have eyes open enough, hearts soft enough to be moved by it, even when it serves no purpose. The world will be saved by beauty, Dostoevsky said. Mary of Bethany invites us to see how that might be true. She saw something in Jesus that was more than what the world would see. Though his enemies would crucify him to ensure public humiliation and shame, her actions were ones that declared his worth. Worthy not just of anointing and burial, but the finest anointing. Because when you're using an entirely different way of measuring value and worth, nothing done in love can ever truly be a waste. Amen.